We come today to Luke chapter 11, the story of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, and he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. I think the obvious thing that we ought to notice in the first verse of chapter 11 is that Jesus was praying. And when he stopped, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think that says to us sometimes, we teach much more by our example than by what we say. I think we teach children so much about prayer by having family prayers, by asking the blessing. Oh, I know the children may not understand what this is about, and I haven't done this statistically, but I get the impression that something like half of the families that ask the blessing, if they have a couple of little boys, there'll always be the four-year-old that when Daddy says amen, he says, "Now we can eat." Well, that's just a regular thing. But the point is, in the long run, these children go learn about prayer from watching people pray. And the point is that these disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, watched Jesus pray. And then they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they remembered that John, and of course that means John the Baptist, had taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus gives them this familiar prayer that all of us know. "Begin the prayer. When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" The word "our" is important. It is the idea that Christians belong to each other and to the church. It's not simply "my Father." There are times when that's perfectly appropriate. But when these disciples as a group are going to pray, it's "Our Father." And of course, God is our Father through Christ. He's our Father through creation. And he's the Lord in heaven. And that's the phrase here, "which art in heaven," our heavenly Father, as contrasted with our earthly parents. And now, so the prayer is to be addressed to God as our Father. And then, "Hallowed be thy name." The prayer that God's name will be honored and reverenced and respected. Now, the word "name" is a perfectly correct translation, but the word that Jesus used is bigger than our English word "name." It means what a person is and how a person makes himself known. There's a story in the Old Testament about a man who was punished for blaspheming the name. Well, it's spoken against God. And God's name in this sense means God and the church and the Bible and the ways in which God makes himself known. And the prayer is, may God's name be honored, reverenced, respected in our lives, in our homes, in our civilization. May God's name be reverenced. "Thy kingdom come." Now, that's a hard verse in a way. I think they're to be praying for the church. And somebody's going to say, "Oh, but the kingdom's future." Yes, there's a future aspect of the kingdom. But Paul taught the Colossians that God has already translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so in a very real sense, the kingdom, the church to which Paul belonged, is a present reality. And this is a prayer that God's kingdom may come as it did at Pentecost and as the church expands. And it may well look forward to that part of the kingdom which is associated with the second coming. "Thy kingdom come." And right with it, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth." The prayer that God's will be done. One of the basic things in sin is that man says, "I want my will to be done." I've never heard this but twice in my life, and would you believe it, it was just a few weeks apart, different part of the country now, not around here, but there were two people. One was a young executive, and one was a housewife. And both of them said exactly the same thing. Don't think the two were connected. But they said when the folks pray the Lord's Prayer at church, I always keep quiet when they say, Thy will be done, because I'm not real sure I want to do God's will all the time. Well, give them A-plus for honesty. But what I'm saying is this is a basic thing. As Christians, we are to learn God's will, and then we're to seek to do it. And this simply says, may God's will be done on earth, down here where we live, the way the angels do exactly what God wills up in heaven. And this is a prayer for ourselves and for those round about us. Then there's the prayer for the necessities of life. Give us day by day our daily bread. And again, bread to these folks meant the necessities of life. God gives us our daily bread in different ways. Most of us go to work. Most of us, God's given us an opportunity to earn our daily bread. Some folks are sick, and God provides their food in a different way. And this is the idea that we should pray for the necessities of life. And of course, be thankful to God that we have them. And then a basic thing, forgive us our sins. That means Christians. And somebody said, oh, but Christians are already forgiven. Yes. But over in 1 John, first chapter, John says, if we confess our sins, we Christians, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We Christians need daily to have our daily sins forgiven. And this just says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. We're not really in a position to receive God's forgiveness unless we're willing to ourselves be forgiving of those who've wronged us by what they said about us, by those who've wronged us in some other way. And so, we pray for forgiveness. And then there's the petition, lead us not into temptation. Well, certainly the Bible tells us God doesn't tempt people. And yet here's the prayer that God will guide our lives so that we'll not be tempted and overthrown. May God guide and protect our lives. And you see, with that you have, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan, from his power and his influence. And then in that connection, Jesus is going to tell a story, a parable, that illustrates the idea that we ought to keep on praying. And so he tells a story. In some Bibles, it's going to be called the story of the importunate friend. This man goes to see one of his friends who lives down the road, and it's late at night. And he knocks at the door, and he says to the folks inside, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. Friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing set before him. And they didn't have grocery stores that were open all night and that kind of thing. And so this man goes to his friend and knocks on the door and begs for three loaves of bread. Now, the man inside says, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, you see, folks look at that day and they say, well, all you got to do is go down to the kitchen and look in the refrigerator and hand him something. Yes, that's not the way they did it. This is probably a one-room house. The bread was most probably down underneath the floor. That's where they kept it, where it would be the best storage place they had was a box down underneath the floor. Then the beds, and the beds mean the mats, were spread out on top. And what this man in the house says, look, I'll have to wake up all the children and slide them away on their beds before I can get to the bread, and I cannot rise and give thee. Now, says Jesus, in chapter 11, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. This fellow keeps on knocking, just keeps on knocking. And Finally, this man inside says to himself, well, the only way to get rid of him is to get him some bread. So he goes to the trouble to get this bread and gives it to him. Now, the point of this, I take it, is that we need to keep on praying. Not that God is in any way like this man who doesn't want to get up. Oh, no. The point of the story is what's called importunity. Just keeping on. And says Jesus, ask, and it shall be given you. Just ask, and you'll receive of God. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And some of the books would want to make a point of the idea that these are present tense verbs in Greek. And it'd be very proper to translate this, keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you'll keep on finding. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The person who persists in prayer, perseveres in prayer, receives God's blessing. Now, says Jesus, and this is still about prayer, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now, you understand, they baked bread sometimes in what we'd call the ashes and the coals, and when the piece of bread came out, it looked something like a rock. Now, it says Jesus, is there a father anywhere in the world, if the little boy asks for a piece of bread, will his father give him a rock and just watch him crack his teeth on it? Well, of course not. If he asks for a fish, will his father give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. Now, here's the conclusion. If ye then, being evil, you human beings, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Give the Holy Spirit that works salvation. Give the Holy Spirit that works understanding. Give him the Holy Spirit that guides his life into sanctification and other blessings. If just ordinary parents will give good gifts to their children, how much more will God give to those to whom he wants to give good things in the first place? Jesus is teaching these disciples to keep on praying and to expect answers from God. And says he was casting out a devil, an evil spirit, and it was dumb, meaning that the man in whom the spirit lived had lost his speech. And when the devil was gone out, the dumb man spake, and the people wondered. But there were always the enemies, the folks that were jealous of Jesus, that were afraid he would overthrow the folks that were in power and that kind of thing. And they said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. He's casting out devils. They admitted that. That was obvious. The man was healed. But they said he's just doing it. He's got the devil on his side, and the devil's helping him do it. This is a deliberate misunderstanding of the work of God in Christ. And there were others, it says, who tempted him, and they say, show us a sign from heaven. If you really whom you claim to be, work us a miracle. Show us a sign. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, God knows our thoughts today. He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falleth. If Satan's divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? You know, as they were saying, Jesus casting out devils by the power of the devil. Well, Jesus said that's not reasonable at all. That would mean the devil's throwing out himself and his assistants. And in that case, his house is divided and he's finished. And here's the question Jesus asked. If Satan be divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? And then he says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, By whom do your sons cast them out? I wish I knew for sure what that verse means. The books give you two distinct things. Does this mean that their sons couldn't cast out any devils? I think probably that's right. And Jesus is just saying, by whom do your sons cast them out? And they'd have to say, well, our sons can't do anything like that. Or does it mean that these folks, some of them, had sons that were right with God, and God gave them the power to cast out devils too? Anyway, the conclusion is, they shall be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, that means God's power, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And this paragraph concludes, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. This is a strong man, and he's protecting what he has. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. In other words, Christ is stronger than the devil, and he's overcome him. And then Jesus says, he that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Neutrality is impossible in some areas of life. I think this is real important. We have so many folks that have the idea, well, I'm not against the church or anything like that. Yes, but are you for Christ? And Jesus just said, if you're not positively for me, then you're against me, really. And this means that there are folks who know about Christ and about his forgiveness, that need to accept it and need to take a stand with Christ and for Christ in their homes, in their business lives, in their social lives, in church, and so on. And so Jesus just says you can't play on both teams at once, in effect. He that's not with me is against me. Now, this goes on to talk about the unclean spirit. It says, when an unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, the unclean spirit's wandering around, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I'll return to my house whence I came out. I'll go back to this man in whom I used to live. And it says, he comes and findeth it swept and garnished, all cleaned up. And he goes and gets seven other spirits, evil spirits, and they all enter in. The man's worse off than he was at first. Now, I think this means that it's not sufficient just to get rid of the evil. We need to replace it with positive good. When this evil spirit's gone out, well, he comes back and finds a place cleaned up. And there are folks today that would say, well, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't swear. Well, neither does a stopwatch I've got right here in my hand right now, watching the time with one corner of my eye. The stopwatch doesn't smoke. It doesn't drink. It doesn't swear. Well, that's still nothing but a stopwatch. It's not sufficient just to do a little cleaning up. We need to put Christ in our lives as Lord and Master. That's what Christianity is about. It's coming to Christ and taking a stand with him as we accept his gift of forgiveness. Now, at that point, there was some lady in the congregation that calls out, blessed is your mama. And Jesus said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Yes, Mary, of all women, in some ways, was blessed. No question about that. And I don't think he's denying that. But he said, listen, if you're going to talk about who the blessed are those that hear the word of God, first of all, and then keep it. It's not sufficient just to hear it. We need to keep God's word. And he says now, Jesus says this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. They want miracles. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. In other words, Jonah, swallowed by the big fish, and later on, after 3 days, is spit up on the seashore, is a picture of the resurrection. And that's what I think his verse telling us. Just like Jonah's return was a sign to the Ninevites. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us about this, but if you go back in the history books, in recent centuries, there are examples of folks swallowed by whales and have been down a while, and when they come up, their hair is usually white. It's been bleached. There's one famous story about a ship on the Mediterranean. A sailor fell overboard, and a whale came along at the right minute and swallowed him up. And the men up on deck, this is an old ship now, a couple hundred years ago, something like that, they simply aimed the cannon up there on the deck at the whale, and would you believe it, the cannonball hit the old whale right on the back of his head, and he spit up the sailor right there. And the man lived to, I don't know how many years, but these folks have been swallowed, had white hair. Now, I'm not ready to say for sure that Jonah's hair was white, but I think just the fact that he was walking around and could tell his story, that he'd come back from what was expected to be the place of death. So shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Those folks who were hearing him preach, in a very short time, he'd be resurrected. He'd come back from the grave, from the dead, after being in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And just as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so the resurrection is going to be assigned to this particular group of people. Now, it says the Queen of the South, in some parts of the Bible, she's called Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth, way down south. Though there's one tradition that says she came from Ethiopia and Africa, and those two groups of people have been historically very closely connected, but it says she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is here. And the Queen of the South listened to Solomon, and she came from a far country to hear him. And these folks heard Jesus and didn't pay attention to him at all. And so it says, the Queen of South, she'll rise up in judgment and condemn these folks. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and the city wasn't destroyed. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Christ, far greater than Jonah. In other words, these people had all the evidence, and they just didn't want to hear or respond to Jesus. And Jesus says, no man, when he lights a candle, puts it in a secret place or under a bushel, we'd say under a basket, but on a candlestick, and they which come in may see the light. We're to let our lights shine, not to hide them. And then in that connection, the light of the body is the eye. The eye does the seeing for the foot and the hand and all the rest of the body. If thine eye be single, if your heart's right, thy whole body will be full of light. If you've got good eyes, you'll see things just exactly as they are. But when thine eye is evil, when you have an evil eye, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, this expression, evil eye, comes from the Old Testament. You can find it in Proverbs, find it in Deuteronomy. And it normally means selfishness. This person who just has an eye to get his hands on everything he can and hold to it, and has no generosity, no concern for his neighbor. And this is called the evil eye. And so, if thine eye is single, if your heart's right, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye is evil, if you're just covetous and worship things and selfish, thy whole body will be full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. we need to find and to hear spiritual light. If thy whole body be full of light, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. In other words, if we have God's light within, then our whole bodies will be full of light in our lives. Pharisee asked Jesus to come to dinner. And Jesus sits down, and the Pharisee is amazed that Jesus doesn't first wash his hands. Now, this is not a question of getting off the dirt or getting rid of the germs. This means the ceremonial washings that had become such an elaborate thing. And Jesus didn't go through this Jewish ceremony. And he says to this man, "You Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the dish." This man was a Pharisee. "You clean up the outside of the dishes. The inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And God made the outside and the inside." And he's saying to this man, the first lesson in dishwashing is to wash the inside of the dish as well as the outside. The Pharisees were so concerned with the outward, but not with the inward. And Jesus is going to tell them that inside they were full of wickedness and distortion and things like that. They needed to be cleansed within, just like people today need to be forgiven and cleansed by the power of Christ and by God's work in their hearts and lives. And so Jesus is going to use this occasion to teach this lesson that inwardly it's very important what we are.